Well, good morning, Kennebunk. How are you doing? Good. All two of you. Good. Well, here it is, October. And some of you might be wondering, where did September go? Did we miss it? Yes, you did. It was cleverly disguised as August. Okay? But it is October 1st, and that means that we have some business to take care of because October 1st is actually the birthday of one of our very favorite site pastors. Okay? Troy Lather today turns 39 years old. Troy, are you here? Where is he? Over there? There, right there, right in front. You're hiding on me. Yes, so happy birthday, Troy. There's so many things to say about Troy, right? If we could all take turns, we could have like a wonderful roast up here. We actually have some pictures here of Troy. Let's put these up here. Here he is. He's probably about 2 or 3 years old, curling his hair. Not much has changed. He probably curled his hair this morning before he came in here. And there he is. Now, when I showed this picture to my family, my son Matthew immediately said, he looks just like Isaac, his son. So, yeah, it's an image. And then here's a picture of him and Stephanie. You know that they're both in the UW marching band. Troy was the drum major. And there he learned lots of lessons on how to lead difficult people. Okay, right here. It says, the date there says 00. So that was 17 years ago. But my favorite Troy story is this. And this was happened like the first year that we hired him. He was not even 30 years old. And I used to be a trusting person. And before we hired Troy, I used to leave my car unlocked all the time. Okay. But then what started happening is I would get into my car after a long day of work and my seat would be jammed all the way up. And my rearview mirror would be all kittywampus and out of place. And then I'd turn on my car, and the radio would be blaring loud. You know, and I'm like, good night, this kid, you know. So I waited patiently for my chance to respond to his antics. And one day that chance finally came. We were at Badger Middle School, and I didn't have a ride home. My wife had taken our car. And so I asked Troy for a ride home. I said, Troy, can you drop me off at my house? And he says, well, Stephanie and I are going actually out to lunch with somebody. But here, take the keys to my car. We'll swing by your house, and we'll pick it up later. And I'm like, wonderful. So I took his car keys and took his car and drove straight to Ace Hardware, where I had another set of keys made for his car. And for the next week, I know that Troy was he's so observant. So if I changed too much in his car, he would be on to me like in no time flat. So every day, I would just change one thing, just a little bit. Like if he had a stack of books on his passenger seat, I'd move it over to his driver's seat. I would just move the chair up just one little notch. I just do one little thing every single day. And finally, after a week of this, he comes in my office. And he says, let me see your keys. And so I'm like, what? I throw him my keys. And he starts looking through my keys. I'm like, what are you looking for? And he's like, oh, nothing. And then I pull out of my pocket. I'm like, are you looking for this? This key. He's like, you have my car key. He said, how did you get my car key? I'm like, you gave me your car keys a week ago. And he looks at me. He says, well played. Well played. So don't mess with the bull, right? You get the horns. So we are in our final week of this series that we have been calling Don't Go to Church. And we've been using this time to kind of blow up some misconceptions about the church that are kind of popular in the United States of America. Misconceptions, heresies, actually, that end up hamstringing the movement of Jesus Christ, that end up crippling who we are to be in the world around us. And so we began the whole series by talking about the fact that church is not some place that you go to. It is what? Something that we are. We are the church. We are the called out people of God here in our world. And then we moved on from there, talking about the fact that missionaries are not people that we send out overseas to do the work that none of us wants to do. Actually, we all are missionaries. We all are sent ones, sent out by Jesus Christ, which is what it means to be a missionary. It means to be a sent one. Jesus said in John 20:21, he says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a missionary sent out to be his representatives in the world. And then last week we talked about this whole concept of worship. And that worship is not something that we just got done doing. You know, singing with the band leading us, okay? Although that is an expression of worship, it is not the totality of worship. And so all of life is to be one continual expression of worship to God. And last week we talked about the fact that there are rhythms and routines in life that can be redeemed with a little bit of sanctified imagination and be transformed into an act of worship. And Troy kind of led us through an exercise of that when he ate a meal in front of all of us there. And so today we're going to take a look at one last heresy, one last misconception that really threatens to cripple the movement of Jesus Christ in the United States today. And I think if I were Satan, if I were the enemy, and I wanted to totally sabotage the work of Jesus Christ in the United States, I would do this. I would convince people that there is a certain special class of people in citizenry in the Church of Jesus Christ that only get to do certain things. And they're like the paid professionals, and they get to do all the work when the rest of us are the laity. Okay? Have you heard those terms before? The clergy and the laity. Have you heard that division before? Yes? If you've been in church at all to any degree, you may have heard those terms. The problem is this, is that you won't find that division in the scriptures anywhere at all. In fact, Jesus said the exact opposite. He said, listen, he said, you are not to call anybody rabbi because you're actually all brothers and sisters. And he says, you're not to call anybody your father because you only have one father, your heavenly father. And you're not to call anybody teacher because you only have one teacher. That's the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Okay? So Jesus expressly forbid his followers from creating any kind of two-tiered system where some people get to play and other people don't. Okay? But the thing is this, is that we really struggle to obey this one command of Jesus Christ. In fact, I used to be a part of a church, and it came to my attention that the pastors of this particular church that I was a part of were crisscrossing the county all over the place, visiting shut-ins and elderly people who couldn't get to a worship service, to administer communion. And they're spending a lot of their time doing this. And I asked the guy one time, I said, well, why don't you just empower the laity to go and administer communion to some of these shut-ins rather than spending all of your time doing this? And he looked at me and he said, you don't understand how this works, Mike. Only certain people, only pastors get to administer communion. And I was like, oh. Okay, can you show me in the Bible where it says that? And actually, there is no place in the Bible where it says anything like that. In fact, if anything, it says that the opposite is true. Is that it says that the general body of the followers of Jesus Christ are the ones that are called to do the works of ministry. And if leadership has any responsibility whatsoever, it's to equip and empower all of you to do the works of ministry. Now, would it be safe to say that we live in a highly Catholic area here in Washington County? Is that safe to say? Okay. And would it be safe to say that that probably influences how some of us think about, you know, clergy and laity and stuff like that, and the roles of priests and stuff like that? And the Catholic Church, without disparaging anything that the Holy Spirit is doing in the work of in the midst of the Catholic Church, they still hold to this very strict division between priests who get to do certain things and the laity who don't. get to do certain things. Now, the interesting thing is this, is that this month, on October 31st, we will be celebrating 500-year anniversary. Does anybody know what it is? 500-year anniversary of the Reformation. That's right. So 500 years ago, on October 31st, this young Augustinian monk named Martin Luther pounded to the door a list of 95 theses or 95 kind of challenges to the Catholic Church of his day. Okay? And sparked off what became known as the Protestant Reformation. Protestant comes from the word protest, to protest against something. And they're protesting what many saw as the excesses of the Catholic Church of their day. Okay? And we're coming off of the 500th anniversary of this. And there are a few key thoughts and key ideas that came out of the Protestant Reformation. The first is this Latin word called sola scriptura, which means by scripture alone. It means that scripture alone is our authority for life and practice in following Jesus Christ, and not anything handed down through tradition throughout the church history and throughout the centuries. And so scripture alone is our authority. The other thing that came out of that is that it's by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. That is, it's by His grace and our faith in Jesus Christ that makes us right with God, that redeems us, okay? That brings us into a right relationship with God. There's nothing that we can do. We can't work our way or do enough good works that would ever make us right with God. This is a challenge to the popular thinking of the day, okay? Is that you work your way into a right relationship with God. And they're like, no. It's by faith. It's all by grace through faith. But the one thing that doesn't get talked about a lot is this whole idea of something called the priesthood of all believers. And Martin Luther believed very strongly that all followers of Jesus Christ were called to be priests. In fact, he said this. He goes, I would have that someday the word priest became as common as the word Christian, because all Christians are called to be priests. But for whatever reason, this teaching on the priests of all believers is one of the least that is taught upon from the Reformation. And what Luther was referring to with the priesthood of all believers, that he was maintaining that there is no division, no distinction between work that was secular and work that was sacred. All believers essentially got to do all the work of ministry. Everyone got a chance to play. Okay? All get a chance to play. And one of the verses that he would have probably pointed to kind of underscore this fact is Ephesians chapter 4. This is a verse that we've talked about here in church before. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says this. It says, it was he, that's Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Okay? So Paul is saying that there is a specific set of ministry gifts that are given to the leadership of the church, some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. And their job is to do what? To prepare God's people for works of service. Our job as leadership, if we have any responsibility at all, is to prepare all of you for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built, maybe built up. Now, this word service here, the Greek word that is used there is diakonia, which is the same word that we get the word ministry from. So you are all ministers. You are all to be equipped to do the work of ministry. Everyone gets a chance to play. There's nothing that I get to do that none of you can do, okay? So this, the way that we flesh this out and live this out here at Kettleburg is in things like baptisms, okay? This summer we had a baptism event, okay? We had about 15 or 16 of you get baptized at Regner Park. And beforehand, Troy and I are looking at each other. We're talking, we're like, are you doing any baptism today? You know, we each did like one or two. But the rest were done by all of you guys. Okay? By small group leaders and by family members who are baptizing people. We believe that anybody who is a follower of Jesus can do baptisms. The other thing is communion. Okay? We'll celebrate communion and we'll administer communion here regularly on Sunday mornings. But many of our small groups, they celebrate communion every time they get together in their small groups. And their small group leaders walk them through this and administer communion. Okay? Everyone gets a chance to play. Everyone gets, there's nothing that I get to do that I can do that you can't do or Troy does that you don't get a chance to do. The other thing is preaching and teaching on Sunday mornings. We just got done with the summer series where we had all sorts of people from the congregation get up and get a chance to preach because we believe that many people are gifted with the spiritual gift of preaching and teaching, okay? And we want to give people an opportunity to exercise those gifts if they've been recognized as having that specific gift. Now, we understand it takes a lot of work to put together a message. It's about 20 or 30 hours to prepare for that. So we have a staff that generally that's their whole job. We give them time and space to craft and create messages and sermons and do this. But that doesn't mean that we're the only people who get to do it or can do it. All of you can preach and teach to some degree in some way, shape, or form. The last thing is even weddings and funerals. Some people, we still get looked to as a priestly role. We say, can you do this wedding or can you do this funeral? And we have begun to empower people in our church to do weddings and funerals. This summer, we had a small group leader perform a funeral for one of the brothers of someone in their small group who had passed away. That's a totally appropriate, legitimate thing to do because there's a priesthood of all believers. I've empowered a friend of mine who's an accountant to do weddings. And he's done a couple weddings so far, okay? But he's still an accountant. But he does great weddings for people that he knows and loves. And so this whole idea of some roles, some things some people get to do and other things other people don't get to do is a totally foreign concept in the scriptures. Now, let me just say this before we take this off. The areas of the world where the church of Jesus Christ, as the growth has slowed or stopped or is even in decline, are places where they have made a strict division between who can and cannot do these kind of things and who gets to play and who doesn't. And the areas of the world where the Church of Jesus Christ is just growing exponentially and exploding are places where they say everybody gets a chance to play. And everybody gets a chance to do these kind of things because this is the way that God designed it, folks. We are a priesthood of believers. And one of the ways that you're going to find this more clearly than anywhere else is in 1 Peter chapter 2. So I want to invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to take a look at that in just a little while. You'll find that on page 858. Now, there was a time, while you're looking there was a time in Israel's history when there was a strict division between who can and cannot play. Okay? In the nation of Israel, as they're wandering through the desert, there was a priesthood. Okay? First of all, there are 12 tribes in Israel, and only one out of those 12 tribes was allowed to work in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was this mobile tent where the Israelites met with God, and they worshiped God. Okay? Does anyone know what that tribe was? Was able to do that? Levi, yes, the tribe of Levi was able to do that. They're Levites, and they're the ones who were over the responsibility of the tabernacle and to do all that stuff, okay? And if you ever want to read the playbook of the Levites, it's the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. Very fascinating reading, if you ever want to read that, okay? The book of Leviticus, okay? What they can and cannot do and everything, how they were to perform their duties, stuff like that. And then within the Levites, there was only one family that was allowed to be priests. Okay? That was the family of Aaron, the brother of Moses. Okay? And Aaron and his family were the ones who served specifically within the Levites as the priests, the one who did the sacrifices, the ones who entered the holy place, and then once a year, the most holy place. Those were all descendants of the family of Aaron. Okay? But then, one day, one priest came, the great high priest, and he made one sacrifice of himself for all time, for all sin. Okay, the high priest Jesus Christ, Hebrews 8, 9, 10 tells us. Okay, and when that great high priest sacrificed himself for all time, for all sin, for all peoples, that changed everything. And that upset the whole apple cart, okay, after that. And see, in the New Testament, it's completely different from what we see in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there is only One nation out of all the nations in the world that specifically belong to God as His unique people. Now, people from all nations, all tribes, all tongues, all languages belong to the family of God. In the Old Testament, there is only one tribe that got to minister, the Levites. In the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4, we just read it. We all get to be ministers, okay? We all get a chance to do that. In the Old Testament, there's only one family, the family of Aaron, that got a chance to do the work of the priest. And in the New Testament, we are all called priests. And the place that you'll see this more clearly than anywhere else is in 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, if there is anyone in Scripture who could claim the priesthood, it would be Peter. He was the one which Jesus pointed to and said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And the Catholic Church has been pointing back to Peter ever since then as the very first pope, very first priest. And so if anybody was able to say, okay, there is this specific priesthood, it would be Peter. But as a matter of fact, he says the exact opposite. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 9 and then go all the way to 12. He says this to all the people there. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans," or amongst the unbelievers, "that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us." Okay. So Peter says here very plainly, very clearly, and it's picked up other places in Scripture. Revelation chapter 1 is another place, that we are all called to be priests. He says that we're a holy priesthood. Early on, he says that we're a royal priesthood. So, great. What does that mean? Do I get to wear a collar? We should give all you collars, like on the way out. Sweet, yeah. Great, Luke. What exactly does it mean to be a priest? Well, in the Old Testament, it meant several things. The priests were the one people who were in charge of the worship. This is what they did, okay? They kept the worship calendar and the weekly, monthly, and yearly rhythms and rituals. They were in charge of the whole sacrificial system. They led the services when Israel gathered together corporately to worship. Their job was to worship. You could say that. The other thing about them is that they were holy. They were set apart. They were distinct from everybody else. In the book of Leviticus, it was very clear who could and who could not be a priest. If you had any blemish, if you had any deformity whatsoever, that disqualified you. You could not serve as being a priest. And so they were to be altogether distinctly holy, separate from the common things. The third thing is that they were mediators between the nation of Israel and God. They stood between the two of them. If you wanted to meet with God, you went through the priests and only through the priests. And the way that they fulfilled their duties as mediators is they served. They served the nation of Israel. They were the ones who did what was needed to be done so that their fellow Israelites could be right with God and could meet with God. Okay? Then because of this, they had no inheritance. They had no allotment, no land of their own. They depended solely on the tithes and offerings of the nation of Israel. But one thing was for sure. Israel did not serve them. They served the nation of Israel. And when this equation got confused or got turned around, there was trouble every time. And it's interesting, if you look at this passage from 1 Peter chapter 2, we really see the exact same things happening. He starts off, he says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may," what? "Declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." Being a priest begins with worship. That we as a people become enamored with God and how good He is and how great He is and how powerful He is and how kind He is and how gracious He is and how brilliant He is. And we become enthralled and enamored with who God is, and we worship Him and Him alone. And we place our affections fully and wholly and completely on Him because He's the only one that's worthy of our worship. And it begins with worship. You will never get around. You will never get around to being a priest in your neighborhood or in your workplace if you don't know how to worship the living God. When was the last time you ever just stood in His presence and worshiped Him for who He is? Worshiped Him for His character, worshiped Him for His attributes, worshiped Him and thanked Him for what He did, how He rescued us out of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of His Son whom He loves, Colossians tells us. And just worship. We will never be the priest that God needs us to be in our neighborhood until we get around to worshiping Him. The next slide. It starts with worship, and then it goes on to holiness. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. He's calling us and urging us to be different from the rest of the world, to be distinct, not to let sin control us, not to be like everyone else in the world, that we are to let the values of the kingdom of heaven penetrate our very being so that things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that they become the dominant ethics of our life, that they begin to define who we are. When we begin by worshiping the Lord in all of His holiness, He then, by His Holy Spirit, begins to sanctify us and purify us and make us holy people. And that begins to change us. And we become different from everyone around us. Let me ask you, if you go into your work tomorrow morning and you let things like love, joy, and peace define who you are, will you be different from everybody else in your world, in your workplace? Yes, you will be. You don't even have to go on to the rest of the list. Just let love, joy, and peace define who you are when you go into work tomorrow morning, and you will be different. You will be distinct. You will be holy. Holy. It's what means to be a priest. And then he goes on, he says, live such good lives among the pagans, among the unbelievers, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your what? Good deeds. And glorify God in the day He visits us. It begins with worship. It moves on to holiness, Him making us holy people. And then as we become holy people and let things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control just begin to dominate our lives, that propels us out to serve a broken world and to step into the mess of our world and say, how can I fix this? How can I be a voice of change and a voice of hope in the brokenness that I find myself? And just like the priests in the Old Testament, whenever they got into that equation, this is very clear. They were there to serve Israel. Israel was not there to serve them. And whenever they got that equation confused, there was trouble. And let me tell you, folks, the church is here to serve the world. The world is not here to serve the church. And when we get that equation confused, there's all sorts of trouble. Okay? We have been called to be the priest of the living God. And the way that we do that is we roll up our sleeves and we wade in to the mess of our world and we say, how can I be of assistance? This is what it means to be priests. And this is essentially, there's a cycle that Peter is inviting us into, and it's a cycle that goes like this. It begins with worship, and then as we worship God, God begins to transform us and He makes us holy people. And we begin defined by holiness. Things that characterize God begin to characterize us. And then after holiness, that leads us into good deeds. And we wade into the mess of our world and we begin to do good deeds. And as we do good deeds, that gives us the one thing we need more than anything else in the world. Credibility. Credibility with the world. And people begin to stand up and take notice and they say, wow, I didn't know that there was people like you in the world who cared. I didn't know there was a community of people who loved the way you guys love. I didn't know that there was a group of people who actually are concerned about the things in my neighborhood the way that you're concerned about. It's credibility, the one thing. If we don't serve, if we don't roll up our sleeves and address the wrongs in our world and come alongside the most vulnerable, we will just be consigned to irrelevancy. And we'll just be that strange group that meets in the community center on Sunday mornings. And it doesn't matter how good our preaching is, and it doesn't matter how good the music is, and it doesn't matter how good our coffee is, they're just not going to come. But if we can go out into our community and be a voice of hope and agents of change, look out. Look out. That's when we gain real credibility. It's like it's our very act of service and serving our broken world that earns us a right to be heard. It's like our acts of service and our good deeds are the bridge that we get to build into our world that will hopefully, prayerfully, one day be able to stand the weight of truth, the truth of the gospel. Because then we get to point back to our loving Heavenly Father and say, it's because of Him. You know, it's because of Jesus. It's not because of us. We're not great. We're not anything to write home about. It's because of God in our lives. And we get to invite them into the circle. We get to invite them into the cycle and say, come be a part of what we are doing. In fact, Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 5. He says this, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your what? Good deeds. And praise your Father in heaven. He says, let your light shine before men. What is our light? Our good deeds. Our good deeds. And it says that they might see our good deeds and praise you. No, that's not what we want. We want them to praise our Father in heaven. So we're constantly reflecting off of us and say, you know what? It's not because of me. It's because of Jesus Christ living in me, who's making me to be more of a holy person and actually propelling me to go out and care about the world and follow Him. Jesus said this. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And as His followers, why do we not think it's going to be any different for us? If we're His followers, He's our model. And He's the one who said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. So why would it be any different for us? But when we do that, we gain the very thing that we need most, and that's credibility. I'll never forget when this point was driven home to me. I was a young church planter in Russia at the time. And the community that we had started there in Russia of believers took it upon themselves to go and serve at a local orphanage in the area that we lived in. And I was like, oh, okay. And I was like, you know, this isn't going to help us at all. This isn't going to grow the church. I mean, the orphans aren't going to come to church. Man, we need to grow. You know, it's all about church growth, right? Didn't you read about church growth and the church growth movement in the 80s? You're not going to grow by going to serve orphans. But I couldn't have been more wrong. And as the people of the small church that we had started rolled up our sleeves and regularly went into this orphanage and played with the kids and brought them out into the sunlight, some of them who had never been outside in their lives, our church became alive. And we became the people that we're called to be in that area. One of the gals that came to the orphanage with us was a gal named Larissa. Larissa is not a follower of Jesus Christ, but she was invited to come along with us. And as Larissa engaged in the stuff that we were doing as we were going to the orphanage, she said, I've never seen anybody like you guys. I don't understand. Why are you doing this? No one else in all of Russia goes to the orphanage to play with these kids. They're forgotten. They're despised. They're outcasts. They're vulnerable. Why are you doing this? And everybody in our church unanimously was able to point back to Jesus and say it's because of him. And she said, I get it. And she bowed the knee to Jesus. And then she became invited into the circle of being a worshiper of Jesus Christ, who then transformed her, who then thrust her out into service, into her community. And some of the kids in that picture of her family are kids that they have adopted. It's quite uncommon for Russian families to adopt within their own system. But they do it because they saw a community of people who were following Jesus Christ and on mission with him, serving the broken people in their world. Because of that, we gained a voice. And because of that, people were enthralled with our leader, Jesus Christ. Why would we think it'd be any different for us? So we are not served by priests, people, okay? Let's get this straight. We're not served by priests. But we all are called to be priests, called to serve our broken world. Let's pray. Father God, help us to understand this. Help us to figure this one out. If we don't, we will rightfully be consigned to your irrelevancy in our community. But if we would have the courage, and if you would fill us with your Spirit, may we be a people who will go out and demonstrate what you're like by serving some of the most vulnerable in our world. Father, pray that you would do this in us and through us, so that the name of Jesus might be lifted up in us. We pray this in his name. Amen.